welcome to another episode of Focused on Christ, where we are passionate about exalting Christ and equipping the church. I'm Matt Crump here with Pastor Nathan Smith, and today we are heading into the book of Deuteronomy. Now, Nathan, before we get into that book, maybe you can help us with the context. Who wrote this book, and how should we approach this book that is so important for Israel and even for us today?
Moses wrote this book. They're still in the wilderness, but they're about to go into the promised land.
Okay.
And this is Moses' farewell address, and it's really sermonic in some aspects, but also bears a resemblance to ancient treaties, ancient covenants. This is Moses trying to urge the people of Israel to stay in fidelity to the God who appeared at Sinai.
Okay. So he has seen, really, in so many different ways, the struggle with the people to hold fast to God, to his word that has just been given to them, and even just in obedience. It's been kind of a battle between Moses and the people. And here he is declaring to them with this sermon, hold fast to the Lord. And so with that, it takes us to, and we're really going to look at chapter 6. Because in chapter 6, we have the Shema, which is kind of a crucial thing for the people of Israel, and it helps us to understand God. It even kind of brings up some questions about the Trinity and things of these natures. So we'll start there. Today, we're going to beginning chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It says this, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws. The Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life." This sets the stage for what is happening here. Moses desires for them to have long life, for their children to know the Lord and observe all that God has spoken to them. Why such an emphasis on the generations to come?
Moses begins the book, and Deuteronomy means Deutero, second, and then Onomia, or it has the idea of law or covenant, some sort of laid down, established statute. So this is, it's not that it's a different law, but this is more like a second restating of the law that comes out of Exodus to really lay forth with the people, this is what God expects. Now, chapters 1 through 5 of Deuteronomy, Moses is recounting the recent history of Israel. He wants them to remember God's faithfulness. He also wants Israel to remember their rebellion and the effects of it. So this isn't just a theoretical treaty. This isn't just a theoretical laying out of the law.
Yeah.
Moses is saying, before we get into the meat of this, I just want to remind you, when we followed God, he took care of us.
Mm.
When you rebelled against him, we lost battles, people died, serpents bit us, and we died of sickness and pestilence. Let's remember the benefits of following God and the death that accompanies when we embrace rebellion and sin.
Mm.
So that's the backdrop.
Okay.
And then chapter 6, we get into the Shema. Now the Shema, even today, Jews, this is the defining statement of what it means to be a Jew. It is a great monotheistic statement, a statement about the oneness of God. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And our disposition towards that God is to love the Lord our God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. So the Shema really is the foundational creed of the Jewish faith. And ultimately the foundational creed that gives birth and finds fulfillment in the New Testament and the Christian faith.
Amen. So in this we see there is an emphasis on if you follow these things, that it is going to go well with you. There's a promise.
You asked the question about the generational impact. Sorry, I skipped totally.
No, that's fine. That's fine. Well,
Moses is concerned that the people pass on what they've experienced. It's almost like he's telling the Israelites, don't forget to tell your kids what happened in the wilderness. Don't forget to tell your kids what the Lord has taught us. Because it's just one generation not passing it on to the next generation, and that generation can become totally lost and totally distanced from God.
Yeah.
So he's really concerned that the next generation is well informed because they won't have experienced the Red Sea crossing.
Yeah.
Remember that a lot of the people, they had experienced the Red Sea crossing. They had seen God on Mount Sinai. And despite seeing all these things, they still rebelled.
Yeah.
And Moses, I think very pastorally, is saying the generation that hasn't seen all those things, if they're not reminded of it, they're going to walk in even to greater rebellion.
Yeah.
And we're actually going to see that, because that's exactly what happens in the book of Judges. We're getting ahead of ourselves.
Yeah. That, I think there's an assumption as parents often that our kids understand, that they know. And I think we can even walk in that today, where there's, well, we go to church and, you know, I read my Bible. And so there's an assumption that our kids are picking up. Now, kids are observant. They pick up things. They're very smart. But declaring and speaking the truth of God, helping your kids understand not just the knowledge, the facts, but also your heart, your, as a parent, heart for the Lord is helping to push them towards Him. And so it's so important that we make sure that that's part of our life.
We may be going too practical too soon. Probably not. Practicality is always good to walk out of this. But if you look at Deuteronomy, there is a great parenting principle in this. Number one, remember what God has done. So talk about the history of God's work.
Yeah.
Pass on to your kids and your family. Talk about the history of how God has worked in your own life, but also across the greater scope of history. Mm. That should be a part of our verbiage. And then let's know who God is. Mm. The Lord our God is one. Let's talk about the nature of God. Oh, and by the way, let's talk about how we should interact with God. He wants us to love Him. Mm. He wants us to interact in a disposition of love. And these truths, God's history, God's nature, God's heart, and how we're supposed to interact with Him, you should talk about these if you're sitting in your house, if you're eating dinner, if you are walking through the door of your front door of your house. Just constantly have it on your mind. Mm. Repetition.
Yeah.
Constantly recounting who God is, what He is, how much He loves us, all of these things. How many times as parents, Mike, and I know you're a grandpa too now, so, but as parents, as grandparents, we have to constantly reiterate things to our children.
Oh, yeah. And just like the Lord must do so with us.
Because
we are forgetful people.
We are.
We are forgetful people. And so this is a command that we're seeing, is that God is saying through Moses, hey, observe these things, remember these things, tell these things. And I do want to go back to this concept of that it may go well with you. This is something we see throughout the scriptures. We see it even in the Ten Commandments, that children obey your parents, for this is good. And there's a promise attached to that, that it would go well with you. And it brought up the thought that I've had some people ask before, is that, is it okay to be motivated by the blessings that God will bring to bear through obedience?
It is okay to be partially motivated by them.
Okay.
If that is your sole motivation, then the question is, do you really actually love God?
Mm.
It is a beautiful thing. Some people think in reading through Deuteronomy that the law is like, this is the law and this is how you get right with God.
Yeah.
That's how people read the Old Testament. That's how people read the book of Deuteronomy.
Yeah.
To be motivated by blessings and to pursue those things so it will go well with me. It is a wonderful testament to God's character. See, I'm preaching at you. Sorry,
no, that's fine. Go ahead. Preach away. I'm listening.
If you're watching the video podcast, you can see me. I'm going to start knocking things over. But it's a beautiful thing that Deuteronomy, the law, begins with love God.
Mm.
Love God. Your heart disposition should have a genuine affection for God. And the law is the way you walk out that affection.
Mm.
You're not saved by that.
Yeah.
But if you actually are walking out the law or not, shows whether or not you really love God.
Mm.
Shows whether or not your heart is actually in God's hands.
Yeah.
We already know from the book of Genesis that we are justified by faith. That's how Abraham was justified. He was justified by faith. He believed God. So you're made right with God by taking Him at His word and saying, I believe what He has said. And that begins with a heart disposition of love for Him and His word.
Mm.
And then the law becomes the means by which we showcase that faith, showcase that love. And if any astute listener is tuning in, that's exactly how the New Testament works.
Amen.
Salvation that gives birth to good life and good works.
Amen. And the rewards given are simply another grace of God. I mean, it really is the things that even in 1 Corinthians, we see that there is a reward for the builders. Revelation 22, Jesus declares, look, I am coming, my reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. There is a reward connected to obedience, but that is just the cherry on the top, right? That's just some sprinkles that are there. We get God himself in Christ.
And that is the ultimate destination. Now, I think that it is important to recognize that there are blessings attached to holiness and obedience that are real and that are tangible.
Yeah.
There are examples where people follow God and all they reap is persecution and imprisonment and maybe death.
Yeah.
That does happen. That is not the normative experience of Christian history. Christian history is mostly about ordinary people going through ordinary life trying to figure out ordinary obedience. And in the context of ordinary obedience, there are real blessings that are attached to obedience to God. That begins first with the mind, the heart, the emotions.
Yeah.
That when we obey God, there's an internal peace and stability of our own inner character.
Yeah.
That we're not driven by anxiety and by fear. And if you practice righteousness and those types of righteous principles in the context of your business and the context of your family, that reaps very real rewards. It may not make you rich,
yeah,
but it reaps real rewards because God has built a moral universe. And when we operate within the context of that moral universe, then there are natural benefits and blessings. Now, someone's going to tell me this. No, it's a fallen universe. Yes, it is fallen, but the original construct is still built on a moral God, a holy God. And when we operate against the original construct of creation and how he's built the universe, we're contributing to, if you will, the disarray, and we're going to invite the disarray that comes with sin.
Yeah.
And that's what the law is honestly warning about as well.
And I keep going back to this, but not the rewards being a gift of God, but the law itself is a gift because it is the Lord caring for his people according to what you were just talking about. There is a reaping and a sowing in this moral universe that God has established. If you fight against those boundaries that God has provided for our good and flourishing, you're going to reap the whirlwind. I mean, there is going to be a cost in this. If you are frivolous, unwise, and even, you know, going out and just spending on all sorts of crazy stuff, you're going to end up in debt. You're going to end up wrestling through these kind of things. If you are sexual immorality, you know, there are things that you're going to have to deal with, whether it's STIs, whatever it may be. So all that kind of stuff is a reality, a physical reality of walking in disobedience. And the Lord desires to keep us from those things.
The moral laws are just as real as the physical laws of thermodynamics.
Yeah.
Just as the physical laws that uphold our manifest universe and cosmos, whether it be gravity or the laws of entropy and all of those things that are associated with it, the moral laws are just as real.
Yeah.
They may not be just as visible on the front end, but they are just as real. And you can see that. History proves that again and again. When a society eschews morality, that only leads to greater just total chaos.
Yeah.
Where there is a moral society, actually civilization prospers. So it may not be as evident on the front end, but the laws of morality that govern our universe are just as real as the scientific physical laws that we can quantify.
And just this is just because we the time we are in, this is the contrary message to the world today. The message of the world today is throw off every boundary, every hindrance, everything, and pursue only that which feels good, which I desire to, without any limitation. And the heartbreaking reality is that only leads to devastation and pain and heartache and suffering and ultimately separation from God. And so it is a good and glorious thing that God would provide boundaries for us.
You can pretend that the law of gravity does not exist. If you jump off a cliff, the law of gravity will take effect.
Yeah.
We can pretend the moral laws do not exist, which is exactly what you're saying. That's what our society does. They are just imaginations of different religious entities.
Yeah.
They are folklore. They don't matter. But if you neglect those things, the curses are not a vindictive God. He is describing the laws that will come into effect if you go against them.
Yeah.
Just like if one of the laws was, don't jump off a cliff, gravity will take effect. Don't have other gods before me. Otherwise, the gravitas of my holiness will come into effect. There will be a cause and consequence.
Yeah. Important for us to keep in mind. Well, now let's switch a little bit of gears, because I do want to talk about this concept of the Shema declaring God as one. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. How does this come into play with Trinitarian belief? So we believe in a God who is triune, is three in one. How do we, because I've heard this, like, well, this is declaring God as one, so how do we get a Trinity out of this declaration?
God is revealing himself over time and space.
Mm-hmm.
When he first revealed himself at the very beginning, there were different aspects of his character that were not evident until even the time of Moses. So they knew that there was a God, but then we learn that this is a law-abiding, covenant-keeping God.
Mm.
Now, there were hints of it back then, but it was fully established and brought into clarity with the law. As you go further in time, now we understand that this God is a king who's going to rule through a line of kings, King David with the Davidic covenant. And then we come into the New Testament, we find that this God, who truly is one, one in essence, non-competing personalities, totally consistent within himself, there are actually three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there is no contradiction in what is said before. We have to recognize that this is revelation over a time frame, and that God is increasingly showing who he is. Now, people will say, well, what else are we going to find about God? I mean, is there more to God than we don't know?
Yeah.
And the answer is, absolutely yes. We have images of, now, he's not going to be beyond the three persons.
Yes.
Nothing is contradictory to what was before.
Yeah.
But what does God the Father look like? We don't know that yet. Mm. We have these vague glimpses that display his power and beauty, but that's all they are. I promise you that when we get to heaven, that when we see the face of God, the Father, and the Trinity, there are aspects that we're going to go, wow, we know a lot more about God now than we did in the New Testament, than they knew in the prophets, than they knew in the law, than they knew even back then.
Yeah.
So nothing is in competition. We're just seeing increased revelation of God as God continues to reveal himself.
Mm. And how wonderful that he continues to reveal himself in such a way. Now, we talked a little bit about the expression of understanding the commandments of God and then impressing them on our children. We do get this picture of tying symbols on your hands and on your forehead, on your door frames. This is still common practice in Orthodox Jewish communities and things of that nature. What does this represent? I mean, are we supposed to walk around with, like, you know, boxes on our hands?
When we look at this, there are different practices, not only these things that are found here, but the celebrations, the festivals, the different aspects that surrounded the formal worship of Yahweh in the Old Testament to help remind and encourage people.
Mm.
Now, that those aspects of the ceremonial law of how they worshiped in that time and space in the tabernacle and temple and as the nation of Israel are not directly transferable to today, where we say we have to keep those laws and commands. But the principles are there, the principles of remembrance. Christmas is not found in the Bible.
What?
The December 25th is not in the Bible, but it is a time that we set aside to remember the incarnation of Christ when God became flesh. When we think about these images, there's great principles that we can derive from them, even though they're no longer legal statutes that we are bound by as new covenant followers of Yahweh.
Gotcha. So what about us today? We read about the Shema. We understand God is one, and as we talked about, we understand him fully now as three in one. We know we are to impress these things on our children. So what would you say to that person today who's asking, okay, what is all this Jewish law, the Shema, all that? What does that have to do with me today?
Maybe let me again begin with an interpretive aspect. Is God showed himself, delivered the people through the Red Sea, and made a covenant at Sinai. And then Moses, as a servant of God, extrapolated what it meant to live in covenant with that God who had delivered them. In the New Testament, we find that same God who has delivered people from sin and death. The Red Sea moment is the cross. And the resurrection is that solidifying of the covenant that was established at the cross. The Apostle Paul, in many ways, almost acts like the new Moses, where he's extrapolating the significance of the new covenant.
Mm.
So as you read through the New Testament, the majority of it is written by the Apostle Paul.
Yeah.
And what did the Apostle Paul say? If walk in a manner worthy of Christ, you are to live out Christ. You're in Christ. This is what it means to be God's people. This is how you're supposed to live it out. So one of the reasons that we know that the instruction of Moses is a result of his Red Sea moment extrapolating what it means to be the people of God. The Apostle Paul and the other apostles are the new Moses extrapolating the new covenant effect of the law that tells us this is what it means to be the people of God. So read the Old Testament with great appreciation and preparation of the need for a Messiah. You read the New Testament and you see the instructions, what it means to be, if you will, under the new law of God, or to live as the people of God under this new covenant.
Yeah.
So robustly read your Bible.
Amen.
Know salvation is in Christ, and then walk out this new law in Christ that is laid out for us in the New Testament.
And that specifically, John 13, 34 and 35, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another.
A command. There you go. That's a legal law command.
Yep.
Jesus is giving a new command based on him, not Sinai.
Amen. Nathan, thank you so much for your insights into the Shema. Thank you for joining us for another episode of Focused on Christ. Next week, we are actually going to dive into a little bit of a difficult passage and talk about the conquest of Canaan, wrestling with some of those scriptures. If you have enjoyed this podcast, we hope that you'll like and share this. And if you haven't already, visit us online at focusedonchrist.com, where you can see the video podcast as well as have access to the audio one.